All right. So before we jump into our study, I kind of want to give us a roadmap of where we're going to go. There are so many different ways that we could approach this topic. I was just overwhelmed by the sheer number of verses on love. I quickly stopped searching for verses on love because we would have been here all morning. So what the Lord kind of put on my heart for us to go through was to look at three areas this morning. So this is kind of our outline or our roadmap of what we'll be doing. So first, we're going to talk about why we love or why we're called to love. Then we're going to talk about what is love, because if we're called to do it, well, then what is it? And then once we understand what it is and probably recognize, I don't know how to do that, we're going to look at how we can do it. So those are our three questions. Hopefully we'll be answering why, what, and how. So on to the first. Conveniently, our first question is answered in our key verse for this morning. So if you got your little card last week, you had a part of it on there. And it's Galatians 5, 13 through 15. So you can look at that with me right now. It says, "For you, sisters, we'll say, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another." So we have quite a warning at the end of the verse. We do not want to be biting and devouring each other, else we will be consumed. So right there, it's kind of the opposite of love is looking like that. So we want to keep away from that. But we'll get into that a little later. The first thing I want us to look at is verse 13 and how it starts. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." Before Paul writes this statement, he shares his frustration with those still trying to be justified by keeping the law, the Old Testament law. And this is why he starts this passage with, "You have been called to liberty." You see, the believers in Galatia had been told that Christ's death was not enough, that his death on the cross wasn't a free gift, but that they still needed to work for their salvation. They still needed to earn it. They still needed to do things in order to deserve his love or his forgiveness or his grace. And scripture tells us the exact opposite. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Paul is reaffirming this exact statement in the beginning of Galatians 5. Galatians 5:1-12 focuses on freedom from the law. He starts it off by saying, "Do not be enslaved again in the law. What are you doing? You have grace in Christ. Why are you trying to work for your salvation now? If you're working for your salvation, you're basically saying, you know, the death on the cross of Jesus was nullified. It has no effect. You've fallen from grace." You can hear when you read these scriptures, Paul is frustrated. He gets so frustrated that in verse 12, he actually tells the Galatians about the issue of circumcision, which was an Old Testament law that they were saying that they needed to keep. He says, "Circumcised or uncircumcised, I would rather you cut yourself off completely if you're so concerned with that." Now, if you understand his implications, he's not painting a very pretty picture here. He is very serious about not being bothered with the law, that we have been set free in Christ. And then we have verse 13 that comes right in the middle. There's 26 verses in Galatians chapter 5. And verse 13's right in the middle, and it's kind of like, for you English people, our thesis statement, our main idea, our big point, and it's all about love. It says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now, I already kind of explained Galatians 5:1-12 is all about Paul warning us not to fall under the law, that you don't need to work for your salvation. Don't be legalistic, because when you're legalistic, you judge each other, you hold yourself to a standard, you hold other people to a standard, and Jesus is our only standard. And it's just by his righteousness that we are made clean. So then we have verse 13 that says, serve one another in love. But he says, don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So then verses 13 through 26, Paul builds upon this idea of not being enslaved by your flesh. So we kind of have like, I don't know, a love sandwich or a freedom sandwich or something. On one side, we have the beginning of Galatians. You're free. Don't be legalistic. Stop judging yourselves and others, but just love. And then he says, but now that you recognize you're free, don't use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use your freedom in Christ to serve yourself. Don't use your freedom in Christ as an excuse to sin. Oh, I'm free. I have grace. No, he says, use your freedom to love. And that looks very different than what some freedom might portray itself as. So, in summary of kind of Galatians 5, first, we're warned against the bondage of legalism, and we're told we're free. Then, we're warned with this new freedom, don't serve your flesh, but serve others with it. The bottom line here is to love. I love what one commentator said about Galatians 5 and about kind of these two yokes of bondage that we can fall under. One bondage is the legalism and the law, and the other bondage is our flesh and serving the desires of our flesh. This commentator said, if I am enslaved to the law, I am more interested in keeping the commandments to establish my own merit than I'm interested in loving others. Even if I serve others out of obligation to observe the law, I do it for myself rather than for others. If I'm then enslaved to my own sinful nature, I'm absorbed in my own selfish interest rather than the needs of others. Even if I serve others, it's for my own personal gain to fulfill my desires. So the slavery to the law and the slavery to the flesh cause us to use people to meet our goals rather than to serve people in love. Only when we are free from slavery to law and slavery to the flesh will we be free to serve one another in love. And I think that's a great summary of Galatians 5 and kind of the main point of what it's all about. It's all about love and having the freedom to love, which, you know, is what our topic is this morning. Galatians 5:14 goes on to say, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So this is our first reason for why we love. We're told to. It's like, you know, the mom that says, because I said so. Well, this is what God's doing. He's saying so. But he does give us some other good arguments here. But let's look at this. This is no new news to the Galatians. They've heard this before. It's no new news to us. We've heard that we're to love the Lord our God, right? And Jesus said this in Mark chapter 12, 30 through 31. It's actually in all the Gospels. But there's, you know, the religious men of the day are pestering Jesus, and they're trying to, like, stop him up. They're trying to, like, catch him. So they're trying to ask him a question that no one could answer. So they ask him, which is the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus answers with such ease. I'm sure he didn't even skip a beat. But he simply says in Mark 12, verse 30 and 31, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. When the most religious people of the day came to Jesus and said, out of every law you've ever told us to do, out of every moral code you've ever suggested or said was proper, which is it that's the greatest thing we can do? Which is it? And he simply says, love. Love me and love others, because all the law is fulfilled in this single commandment. All of the law is fulfilled through love. So that is what we need to focus on, is loving, not keeping every other commandment. Yes, those will be kept, but it's through love, our love relationship with the Lord, and then that should pour out to others. I think we forget sometimes that God's greatest desire is for us to love Him, that He's called us to a love relationship, not a relationship where we simply serve Him. I love this quote from a book called The Sacred Romance, and it says, talking of God, what He is after is us, our laughter, our tears, our dreams, our fears, our heart of hearts. Remember His lament in Isaiah 29:13, that though His people were performing all of their duties, their hearts were far from Him. How few of us truly believe this. Some of us has never been wanted for our heart, our truest self. Not really, maybe not for long. The thought that God wants our heart sometimes seems too good to be true. I love that because I think it reminds us of the heart of God and that He's after our heart of hearts. I think at times it's much more comfortable for us to serve God than to be intimate with Him. And I want to think about that for a moment because I fall victim to this as well. I think it's much more comfortable at times for us to serve God than to actually be intimate with Him. The way we can do this is the ways that I can do that. You know, I can go to church, I can lead groups, I can, you know, teach Bible studies, but am I sitting at the feet of Jesus? Am I spending time with Him? Am I relating to Him as a friend, as a husband, as that intimate person that He desires to be in our lives? Am I sharing my heart with Him? Am I telling Him my dreams? Am I telling Him my disappointments? Am I telling Him my frustrations? Am I telling Him my fears, my worries, those things that keep us up at night? Are we thinking about those all night long, all day long? And then we go into church and, oh, I love you, Jesus, and everything's good. And we go out and we worry and we think and da-da-da-da. Or are we including Him in to our heart of hearts? Are we sharing with Him what's really going on? Because that is what He desires. He desires intimacy. I think if we look at the famous story of Mary and Martha, we see this depicted. You know, we have Mary serving and we have Martha sitting. But it's where she's sitting that's important. It's at the feet of Jesus. And when you sat at the feet of Jesus, it was a sign of devotion in that culture. So to be seated at someone's feet meant you were absolutely and utterly devoted to them. So this picture of Mary and Martha is a picture of service and a picture of devotion. And it's very clear what Jesus desired more. In Luke 10:38-43, going to read quickly the story of this. It says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." That's what she did there. She listened to his voice. "But Mary was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me.'" Doesn't this sound like us complaining? "God, I'm doing everything. I'm doing all the work. Like, can you get someone else to do this, please? Hello, don't you see what's going on here?" You know? And Jesus, I think very sweetly and softly, reminds Martha by saying, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things." Doesn't that sound like us? It's like the definition of a woman. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. It's no wonder that Jesus doesn't want our spending her time in the kitchen, but He wants Martha at His feet. He hasn't called us to be simply His servant. He's called us to be His bride. And the funny thing about being the bride of Christ is not that we don't serve and we just love, 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 but when we do love, our service will flow out of that. It's the motivation behind the service that changes. It's a delight. Mm. It's not a duty. And there's a big difference between the reason why we serve. There is a story told about a man who had been married for a while. Let's say he's been married 20 years. And he wanted to bring his wife flowers. And instead of just coming home through the front door like he normally would, he wanted to surprise her. So at the normal time that he would arrive, he stood at the door and he rang the doorbell. And the wife was, you know, a little curious at who this could be, because obviously her husband has a key. So she opened the door and saw this beautiful bouquet of flowers, all of her favorites. They were gorgeous, bursting with color. They looked hand-picked by him, someone who knew her so intimately. And as she grabbed the flowers and smiled, she gave him a big hug and said, "Why did you do this? What made you bring me these flowers?" And he said, "It's my duty as a husband." Kind of changes the act of service there, right? No one wants that to be the answer. It's your duty. Oh, gee, thanks, honey. I really appreciate that. Awesome. That was so heartfelt. Okay, check for you. Good job. No, it is really the matter of the heart behind it. And I think that story exemplifies it. You can receive flowers two different ways. It can be because you're doing it out of love for someone, or you can do it out of duty, which the duty part, you know, that doesn't really go over very well. So I think that's a good analogy of us with the Lord. He wants our service to flow out of a love relationship with him, not out of a duty, not out of legalism, not out of the law. I'm doing this because I have to. No, do it because you love him and you get to. And, you know, we'll get to that. How do we do that later on? But I want us to first remember with these verses, these examples, that we are free to love God. First and foremost, that's the greatest commandment. We are free to love him, not just live a life of service for him. And that's a really important thing for us to recognize. And I think a really freeing thing, that we're able just to love him. And when we do that, everything else is going to work. Everything else, every other gift is going to flow out of our life. Every other fruit of the Spirit will follow. We just need to focus on loving him and then loving others. And I think when we first love God, we'll have a much easier time of loving others as well. There's no, like, you know, mystery of why did he order them that way? No, he ordered that very, very perfectly. Love me first, then love others, because you'll be able to do it once you love me. So, second reason why we should love, okay, our first is because we were told so. He commanded us, right? But the second is in John 13, 33 through 35. Now, Jesus is ending his earthly ministry around this time in the book of John. It's kind of coming to a close, and you can kind of see this as his parting words to his disciples, these next few chapters. He's wanting to get in, I'm sure, the most important messages, the most necessary things that his disciples will need once he leaves and goes back to heaven. You know, he's not going to be there anymore, so he's trying to get every last thing for them. And I think this is one of those nuggets that he really wanted them to hold on to before he left. And it's John 13, 33 through 35, and it says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, which is heaven, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." This is the key part, verse 35. "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So our second reason to love is that that is our testimony to the world. It's our love for each other. It's our love between the people in the body of Christ. I think the church is so often, you know, focused on loving the world, loving, you know, them, which is true. We need to do that. But look at where our testimony is. He tells his disciples, the world, will know you by your love for each other. It's your love for every woman in this room that should be the example, that should be the testimony. That is our example, is how we love within the body of Christ. Are we doing a good job at that? Are we loving each other? Or are we doing what Galatians 5:15 warns against, and biting and devouring one another? Because if we're doing that, we will be consumed, and so will our testimony. Finally, our last point of why we love is, without love, we have nothing. Plain and simple, we are told this. Let's read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. The love chapter. All right. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've been in the church or ever been to a wedding, you have heard this passage. You've heard 1 Corinthians 13. And it wasn't until the Lord personally convicted me of something that this really took on a whole new light. And it had to do with one of my brothers. I have three. And I was talking to one of them, and I was so frustrated by a decision that they had made. And, you know, I was reasoning with him why this was so stupid and why you shouldn't be doing this. And, I mean, it's so clear. The Bible says this, and you're doing this. So stop. You know, end of story. What else do we need to know here? You know, and I was so frustrated. And I went home and not feeling great about our conversation. And I was reading in my devotion, and 1 Corinthians 13, 1 was there. So listen to it in light of this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Ooh. That was exactly what I sounded like, and I knew it. I was clanging cymbals, you know, resounding brass. You know, no one wants to hear that. That produces nothing. That's not good. And that's what I was doing, because I was speaking without love. I was speaking out of frustration, and that's never going to accomplish a good work. It didn't matter that what I was saying was right. It didn't matter that there was wisdom in what I was sharing. It didn't matter if I possessed any amount of discernment. If I didn't have love, I was like that Charlie Brown teacher, you know, wah, 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 wah. It didn't matter. No message was going to get through. And that's the same thing for us. If we're not loving, no work that we do, no good will ever be received, will ever be received. Love is the bottom line. So why is love the bottom line? Well, if we're a Christian, you know, that means we're actually a little Christ. And if we're a little Christ, that means obviously we need to be like Christ. And plain and simple, 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. I started off our message that way, and we're going to talk about that right now. He is love. So if we're to be like him, which is the definition of a Christian, we need to be loving. John 15, 12 through 13 is going to answer our second, you know, outline point, which is, what is love then? We've seen why we need to love, but let's look at what that exactly is. John 15, 12 through 13 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. This is our definition of love, and it's our definition of exactly what Jesus did. He laid down his life for us, not just on the cross, But he laid it down by coming to earth in the first place. So how do we do that? You know, not many of us in this room are going to have the opportunity, if we could call it an opportunity, to die, literally die for someone else. So how can we follow in Christ's footsteps? Well, Mark 8:34 gives us insight to this, and it speaks about a different type of death, a death to self, a death to our own desires, a death to our own wishes. Whoever desires to come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. I love how the New Living Translation phrases it. It says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. Dying to self is simply turning from ourselves. The Amplified Bible describes the phrase deny yourself in a few different ways: to forget, to ignore, to disown, and to lose sight of yourself and your own interests. That's what denying self is. That's what dying to self is. It's forgetting ourselves. It's ignoring. It's disowning. It's losing sight of ourselves because we're so focused on others and their needs. And you know that saying, it's greater, you know, to give than receive. When you truly are loving others, there is a blessing. There is a reward. You are reaping a fruit through that. The definition of true love is putting away our agenda and putting another's needs before our own. And in this day and age, that's all we're told, is that you have the right. You have, you know, every possibility. You first, you know, you make yourself a priority and yada, 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 yada. And it's exactly the opposite of what Jesus says. You last. If you want to gain your life and gain the whole world, then lose your life. It's a total paradox, but it's the way of the kingdom. Philippians 2:1-8 shares this. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, do you hear the pleading in Paul's voice? If there are any of these good things, fulfill my joy. How? By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Well, how do I do that, Paul? That sounds great. I'm glad you want me to do that. I'm glad your joy will be fulfilled, but it's not very easy. Well, he tells us how in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. This verse really rang home to me one year when I was asked to do something that I really didn't want to do. And I had been told previously I wouldn't have to do it. That, you know, no, you're good. If you do it this year, you won't have to do it the next year. You're fine, you know, promise. Ha ha. Well, end of the year came and I was asked to do the thing that I was told I would never be asked to do. And the reason I didn't want to do it was a lot of extra work. And so immediately I thought, no, you don't have the right to ask me that. And I don't need to say yes. I'm not a bad person for saying no. You told me I wouldn't have to do this. I'm not going to do it. Right? All of these rights. And then the Lord reminded me of this scripture. And boy, was I humbled right away. Oh, esteem others better than yourself. Look not for your own interest, but the interest of others. And I thought, am I serving my own interests or am I helping someone else's? And that was a choice that I had to make. And that's a choice that I think that we all need to make at times. And the reason we can do it is not because we're such great people. I didn't change my mind and humble myself and say, yes, okay, I'll do it. Smile on my face. But it was because looking at Jesus' example, that's what he did. He humbled himself to come to earth. He made himself of no reputation. He took on no great appearance. And he went to the cross, and he died in humility. So if he did that for me, can't I do that for others? And that leads me into our final point for this morning, which is how do we love? And I want to look at our famous love chapter again, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. I'm going to read the Amplified version because in parentheses it really explains all of the Greek words and the meanings behind them. And I think it gives us a good picture of what love really is. So 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious, nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy, can't we be touchy women, or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Isn't that a hard one? It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Don't we like to keep our little tallies of, well, you know, you did this, and you know, you did that, and I remember when. But love, it doesn't do that. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. It hopes, its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. That is the definition of love. Now, you might be wondering, but Molly, you're on the how do we love? Did you put this in the wrong passage? Because this is kind of what is love. Well, I put this here because I think that if we look at what love is, we will quickly recognize that we fall short, right? I mean, I'm the first to admit, I don't even want to read the list. You know, when I was younger, it was like a thing to do, like put your name in the list and see how you measured up. Well, why would you do that? You're just going to see that you're a total failure. And then, or you'd put the name of like the boy you liked in there and like, oh, let's see how loving he is. Is he a godly man? Everyone's going to fall short. Them, us, you, we're all going to fall short. The only person who can keep the standard is Jesus. And when we recognize that he has done this for us, then we can do it for others. So let's look back at this list. I'm just going to highlight a few of these. Love endures long and is patient and kind. That's exactly what Jesus has been for us. Hasn't he endured long? Hasn't he been patient with us? When you look back at your prayer journal, like I do, if you keep one, aren't you constantly asking for forgiveness of the same things? Aren't you constantly saying, Lord, I want to change in this area? And he receives that confession and he forgives us. He's long-suffering. He's patient. So shouldn't we be long-suffering and patient then if he's done that for us? It does not insist on its rights or its own way. It is not self-seeking. Jesus didn't insist on his rights. If he did, then he would have stayed in heaven because his right was to stay there, and we would have gone to hell because our right was to do that. But he didn't do it. By his grace, he came and offered us redemption. Can't we extend that same grace to others and put aside our rights because Jesus did that for us? He bore all things. He believes the best in us. Even though we come to him in filthy rags, we're told, that's what our righteousness is, he sees us as his spotless bride, clothed in robes of righteousness. He believes the best in us. So can't we believe the best in others? The reason why I go through this list is because when we recognize the grace that we ourselves have been given, I think it'll be much easier to give grace to others. And that's exactly what love is. It manifests itself in grace. And that's hopefully what we can do and focus on when we are learning how to love. Extend grace, the same grace that God gave you. Give it to others. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. I'm not perfect. Why am I shocked when other people aren't perfect? Right? And I'm just going to close with this scripture, because I can't tell you, I can't plead with you to say, all right, now we have, you know, why we love, what is love, and just think about God's grace and you can love. It's not that simple. Yes, it's a starting point, but there's one scripture that really sums up how we can bear this fruit, and it's John 15, 4 and 5, and it says, abide in me, Jesus is speaking, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. No tree stands there trying to grow fruit, pushing really hard, trying. No. It just needs to be planted, right? It just needs to be watered. It just needs the sunlight, and everything will work out. Well, that's what we need to do. This word abide means to dwell, to stay, to settle into, to sink deeper. This is what Jesus is asking us. This is how we love. This is how we produce any fruit in our life. We sink deeply into Jesus. We settle into his word. And as we abide in that, we will grow. And one of those fruits that will grow on our tree will be love. And all other fruit will follow after that. So, let's pray. Lord, we just come before you this morning. And God, what a topic to tackle, just to love, Lord. Lord, I pray that this morning we have been reminded, God, just how much you love us and how much you desire us to love you. And Lord, I pray that we would remember that as we abide in you, as we spend time with you, as we sit at your feet as Mary did, Lord, that is when we will grow. That is when we will love. That is when we will fulfill all that you have called us to fulfill. It's in an intimate and personal relationship with you. You say, God, that apart from you, we can do nothing. And Lord, it is so true. There is no good thing that can come from me. Lord, the only good that can come is as I'm connected to you, then good will come from my life. And Lord, I just want to pray for the women in this room. God, that you would anoint them, that you would touch them, that you would set them free to this life of liberty, but a liberty to serve one another in love. Lord, I pray for the women in this room that don't know you. I pray for the women who aren't born again, who don't have the power and the access of the Holy Spirit to change them. Lord, I ask that you would place upon their hearts that desire to know you in a deep, an intimate way. Lord, I pray for those that are distant or have drifted or maybe are just working for you, God. Would you remind them of your heart for them, that intimacy that you so desire? Lord, draw us close to you wherever we're at in our journey, God. Draw us close to you.